especially in those times when we are going through the deep waters. There's nothing lacking when we have the Lord. Oh, there are my notes. We're going to talk about music tonight. And before we get started with the music, I want to do a little bit of revision, and then we'll pray together and we'll launch into this topic. Now, we have defined worship as the adoring relational response of the total person to the revelation of God in praise, sacrifice, and service. So just to revise where we've been, there are three R words that all are very important. Revelation. That's where it all starts. We would know nothing of God and we would never be able to worship Him if it wasn't for His mercy in revealing Himself to us. And there are a couple primary ways that He reveals Himself to us. He reveals Himself through general revelation. When we are in nature, as we're blessed here in the Blue Mountains to see the wonders of God's creation, God is revealing Himself to us. But the specific way that God reveals Himself to us is what we call special revelation, and that's the Word of God. The written Word of God, and the time that Jesus walked on this earth, He is the living Word of God. That is special revelation, the Word of God. So God reveals Himself to us. In that way, we can know Him, and most importantly, we can know who we are, we can know that Jesus is the Savior, and that by putting our trust in Him, we can be saved, reconciled to God, so that we are His children. So revelation is how it starts. Response is our part in it. And we can respond to God in a variety of ways, but you can sum them up in three. Praise, sacrifice, and service. And we got those three words from the words used in Hebrew and in Greek that are translated worship. Praise, the expressions that we have to the Lord to honor Him, such as we've been singing tonight. Sacrifice, you could also call that surrender, taking off of Romans chapter 12. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service or worship. We yield ourselves to God. We submit ourselves to God. That, too, is an act of worship. And then service. What we do for other people, what we do here in the church in serving, that, too, is an act of worship. It's the total person, because worship is not a performance. Worship is all that we are. And that is where the third R word is important. It's the relational response. Unless and until a person has been reconciled to God, has been saved, he or she cannot worship Him acceptably. Because worship is a dialogue. It's us and God in a loving conversation. He is active and we are active. So that's what worship is. Now we talked then about corporate worship and some of the elements that you have here at Central Mountains and most other churches do as well, and how these elements come from the Scripture. And Scripture reading is one of those elements. We'll just go ahead and scroll through them there. Thanks, Josh. Preaching is an element that's prescribed in the Scripture. The ordinances, which are what? We have two ordinances. Yep, the Lord's Supper, or communion, and baptism. Now, the powerful thing about the Lord's Supper and baptism is that you have wrapped up in one both revelation and response. Think about the Lord's Supper. What does the bread stand for? Broken body of Jesus. And we use unleavened bread because Jesus was sinless. right? And so that bread is symbolizing him. That is revealing who he is and what he did. His body was broken for us. The cup represents his blood. So again, it's revealing something about Jesus, that he shed his blood for us. And we participate. We respond by taking and eating the bread and drinking the cup as we respond with remembrance of him. So you've got both wrapped up in one. That makes it very powerful. Same with baptism. Baptism is a picture of what? Our identity with him in his death, burial under the water, and resurrection coming up out of the water. So you've got revelation and response tied together. We call the Lord's table communion, and we participate in that over and over again. As Paul said, do this as oft as you eat it or as oft as you drink it. So it wasn't a one-time only observance. It was a repeated observance. We do that because of our relationship with God. Our relationship is ongoing. So the Lord's table is about our communion, an ongoing thing. Baptism is about our union with him. Union is a once-for-all thing. And so we are baptized once. It's not a continuous thing. We're baptized once because we are united with him once for all. So these elements, the ordinances, are commanded to be elements in our worship service. That doesn't mean that every worship service has to have communion, and certainly not baptism. Baptism happens when there is someone who is a suitable candidate for it. But these are to be practices of the church. I want to just make a comment on the Lord's table. I have known people who routinely do not take the Lord's table because they feel there is some manner of unworthiness in them. The command to examine ourselves is not given primarily that we might be disqualified. It's given primarily that we might be prepared. We might be ready. Now, none of us is worthy except through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, let's prepare. When we know the Lord's table is going to be served, and I don't know if you have a routine. Some churches do it the first Sunday of the month or third Sunday of the month or whatever. But when you know the Lord's table is being prepared, first of all, be sure you're here. Because you've been commanded as a believer to do this in remembrance of him. So be sure you're here. But secondly, be prepared. Be prepared so that you can take the Lord's table. And don't be in a situation where you are routinely not taking it. There may be an occasion, but don't let that be the routine. Let's participate in the Lord's table. And with baptism, let's not treat that as if it's something that's optional. I've had people say to me, well, you know, I know I'm a Christian, or I was sprinkled as a baby. I think that was good enough. Now, let's be obedient to the Word of God. Baptism is always, in Scripture, something that happened after conversion. Because it is a testimony. It is our first and most powerful testimony, our first and most powerful act of being an ambassador for Jesus Christ, when we publicly declare our identity with him. What is the Great Commission? Go make disciples of all nations. What's the next thing it says? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's in the Great Commission. It's not an option. It's something that every believer must do. If we don't, what are we saying to the Lord? Well, these are the elements that we've talked about. The one that we haven't yet talked about is music. So music is tonight. This is what Walter Lander Savage had to say. Music is God's gift to man, the only art of heaven given to earth, and the only art of earth we take to heaven. I thought that was a very good observation. Music existed before humanity. How did the creation happen? Well, it's described in Job as when the morning stars sang together. And what do we see in the book of Revelation in heaven? We see them gathered around the throne singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." It is an art of heaven given to earth, and the only art of earth we take to heaven. So what is it about music? There's no denying that music is an integral part of everyone's life. I mean, where can you go to escape music? Music's everywhere, isn't it? But what is it about music? How can it have such great influence? Well, firstly, let's consider what music is. It's really rather simple. In the scale, the musical scale, there are 12 notes. That's it, just 12 notes in a musical scale. And then on the piano or on the keyboard, that scale repeats itself. Okay, so you've got multiple octaves, but only 12 notes. There are only 2 meters. I'll put this up here. Let's see if you can get me a white board marker. Okay, there are 2 meters. There's duple and there's triple. Okay, a duple meter would be 2/4, 3/4, 4/4 are the common ones. Triple meters would be like 6/8. All right, 9/8, those are triple. I'll explain why in a little bit, but let me get rid of the triple so we don't confuse ourselves, okay? So these are duple meters right here. You have duple and you have triple, just those two kinds of meter, all right? In duple, which is the most common kind, there are only 8 rhythms. But we'll just go on a single beat here. Most basic rhythm is a crotchet with a single beat. You can put that into 2 quavers, like that. You can have a semi-quaver and a dotted crotchet, or you can a dotted quaver. Or you can reverse that and have a dotted quaver and a semi-quaver. Each of these is 1 beat. So 1 beat, 1 beat, 1 beat, 1 beat. Or you can divide it this way. You can have 2 semi-quavers followed by a quaver. Or you can have a quaver and 2 semi-quavers like that. We can have 4 semi-quavers. And there's 1 more. Anyone have a guess what the last one is? I'm sorry? A rest? Yeah, rest would work in here too. We could replace all these and make them rests. The last one is a triplet, like that. So where you have a 2/4 or a 3/4 or a 4/4 song, you will never find any rhythms other than these. There are only 8 rhythmic patterns. That's it. It's pretty simple, isn't it? I wonder how good you are with these rhythms. All right? So let's see if we can clap these rhythms. All right, some participation here. All right, so here's the beat: 1, 2, 3, 4. And what I'd like to do is we'll clap the rhythm that I point to. We'll start simple, and then we'll move up from there. Okay, so 1, 2, three. We're just going to do crotchets for now. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. That's... Okay, we got a little lost on that one. Alright. Let's start again, okay, with one. Ready? 1, 2, 3, 4. 1 and 2 and... Dun, 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 dun. That's right. Dun, bum, 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 bum. Da, 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 da. Well done! Give yourself a clap. Okay, so that's it for the rhythms. Really, you think about it, that's pretty simple, isn't it? All we've got is 12 notes. We've got 2 meters. We've got 8 rhythmic patterns in duple, which is the most common kind. And there are only four instrument families. Okay, strings is one. What would be another one? Instrument families. Think of an orchestra. Woodwinds. Okay, so strings, woodwinds, 2 more. Brass and percussion. That's right. 4 instrument families. That's it. It's pretty simple. And yet, out of these simple elements, we have an infinite number of songs. We have styles ranging from Bach to rock. A person can sit at a piano and they can play out a lyric Chopin Polonaise, or they could just launch into a boogie-woogie that would evoke a different kind of emotion. Music's one of the great mysteries of the universe. Looking at its elements is quite simple, and yet it is very powerful. Psychology today called it the beautiful disturber. And a quote from Psychology Today, music can move us to tears, or to dance, to fight, or to love. It can inspire our most exalted religious feelings and ease our anxious and lonely moments. When Saul was troubled in spirit, what was it that brought him relief? Music. David playing on the harp. And on those triumphant occasions in Israel's history, like when the temple was opened, what accompanied that occasion? Blast of trumpets and cymbals and harps and music, right? And we have that in our own experience. Imagine life without music. What would it be like to go shopping without that background music enticing you to buy, right? Can you imagine a bride coming down the center aisle with no music? It just wouldn't be right, would it? Can you imagine the Olympics opening with nothing more than a speech from the IOC president and athletes receiving their gold medals with no anthems? Just wouldn't feel right, would it? Imagine movies without music. Back when VeggieTales made the Jonah movie, one of the extras on the disc was a dramatic scene with no music. Boy, did that make a difference. It just didn't feel all that dramatic without the music. It's hard to imagine life without music. When I was a youth pastor, I learned just how important music is. Rather, the peril of taking music away. We were going to camp, and the camp that we took the young people to was 12 hours away. And I wanted the young people to converse with one another, not to have, you know, the earbuds in their ears. So I told them, you cannot bring any music. You've got to leave the music at home. They would have rather gone without food. Right? I had the Third World War in my hands. We ended up compromising. I provided the noise pollution and they left their headphones at home. They didn't especially appreciate my choice of music, but at least it was music. So what is it about music? Well, what it is that music is a creation of God. That's not to say that all that passes for music today comes from God, but this that we've described, these elements, come from God. Let me demonstrate one thing for you. You've got a natural sense with this, all right? So even though many of you probably don't consider yourself to be particularly musical, I bet you can sing the next note. What's the next note? La, right? Okay, maybe some of us were flat, but I think you got the idea. Because in the musical scale, there is that's a leading tone to the tonic. And you have to resolve that. If you don't, it'll drive you crazy. Oh, here's another thing. You have to resolve the seventh of a chord. So if we do this, that note, what direction has it got to go? Down or up? That note. How many of you say up? Good, don't put your hand up. How many say down? Yes, it has to go down, doesn't it? Okay, that has to go down. The seventh has to go down. And we just have a natural sense of that. Okay, maybe that didn't make sense to everybody. Because music is a creation of God. Now, I want to explore this a bit in the scripture. Firstly, we see that music is ordained by God. It's ordained by God. I've already made reference to Job 38, 1-7, where the morning stars sang together. So at creation we have music even before Adam and Eve were created. And in eternity, Revelation chapter 5, I've already made reference to, with worthy is the lamb that was slain. The book of Psalms. Who inspired that? Yeah, God inspired that. Those 150 psalms are songs that God inspired to be sung. Now, there are songwriters today who say they're inspired. Don't believe them. The psalms are inspired, okay? Even Jesus. Do we have any record in scripture of Jesus singing? Yeah, that's right. We do. We do have record of Jesus singing. That was part of the Passover observance. And he went to the Garden of Gethsemane after they had sung a hymn together. We even know what hymns they sang. It's the Hallel Psalms. That's a fascinating study. Psalms 115 to 118. Music is ordained by God. We're commanded to sing. In Psalms we have that encouragement, but I want you to have a look at two New Testament passages. This is a bit of revision because we looked at these the last time. The first one is Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 19. And you'll notice that there is a striking similarity between these two passages. We'll start with Ephesians 5 verse 19. And then we'll go to Colossians 3:16. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So that's a command from the Lord. Keep your finger there, okay, don't lose that place, and flip over to Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. See the similarity between those two passages. The difference, and this is revision, is that in Colossians that we just read, It's the word of Christ that dwells in you richly and prompts the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Back in the Ephesians passage, it is, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So it's the Spirit that prompts the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in the Ephesians passage. And I think this corresponds with what Jesus said in John chapter 4 to the Samaritan woman, that the time is coming when the true worshipers will worship in spirit, Ephesians 5, and truth, Colossians 3. So music is ordained by God. We have this as instruction and commandments from the Scripture. We also have the example of God, of Jesus Himself. This explains the power of music. Secondly, music is ordered by God. It is ordered by God. There's a natural order to music. I've already demonstrated two parts of this natural order with the leading tone. When you go up the scale, you get to the seventh. It has to resolve upwards. Or if you have a seven chord, in a seven chord, the seventh is flat. That has to resolve down. Okay? We see the order. This is another illustration of how music is actually somewhat simple. In chord structure, too. Let me turn this so you guys over here can see a little better. Okay? In music, we use Roman numerals to denote the chords. So a major chord would be a capital Roman numeral. A minor chord would be a small one. To denote a chord that is augmented, I know it diminished, it's like that, but is it the same thing with augmented? I can't remember. Is it? Hash? For an augmented chord? Okay. Or plus. Yeah. Thank you. Okay, so that's how we denote those. So in a major scale, using a major scale, the one chord, Sue, if you want to go to the piano a second. Okay? The one chord's major. So we're going to work in the key of C here. So Sue, you want to just play C, E, G. Okay? That's the root in the key of C. That's the one chord, or we call it the tonic. Okay? So that's the target in our song. That the song has to center around that. All right? Now, leading into that C is a five chord or a seven diminished chord. These are the only two that can lead into that because they have what's called the leading tone. Into the key of C, the leading tone is a B. It's just a half step below C, and it leads into it. So Sue, can you play G, B, D? That's the five chord. You hear that's a major chord, okay? So G, G, B, yep, D, and then to the C chord. Okay? So play that again. You can hear how this leads into that. Okay? Now the seven diminished would sound like this. It's a B, D, F. Let's play it down an octave. Okay, you hear the dissonance with that one? But it too has to resolve into the tonic. Okay, that's right. Very good. Okay, now moving out a level from that, we have the four chord, which would be F, A, C. Okay, and then that goes to the next level, which would be G, B, D. and then the tonic, the C chord. Okay, good. Sorry, babe. Okay. The two diminished has the same effect there. And then on the outer rim, thank you, Sue. That was good. Okay. We have the six chord or the three chord. Okay. So music has this natural order to it. You're not conscious of it, but every song you listen to has this progression happening with it. If the songwriter goes out to the outer limits and uses a three chord or a six chord, they're going to come back through the four or the two to get to the five or the seven to ultimately get to the one. That same progression happens in every song. All right? So there is an order to music. There's order in tuning. What's the standard that the piano tuner tunes the entire instrument to? A440. Okay? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it just sounded wrong. Yeah, it just wouldn't be right. Now, there are some times when it's done purposely. Okay? You can have this five with leading tone, and instead of going to one, go to six instead. When you do that, we call that a deceptive cadence. And maybe I can demonstrate one for you here. Okay? So we've got the one, and instead we go to, that's the sixth chord. That's a deceptive cadence, but we can't end there. We feel we need to do something else, and so we do this. To get back to one. Okay? So sometimes we'll do that. The other exception is at the end of our hymns, we don't really do it anymore. But the amen, okay, that's 4-1. Okay? It's called a plagal cadence. So that's that amen is 4-1. So that those are the prominent exceptions. So, this here that I've demonstrated for you is important because it reveals something about God. Is not our God a God of order? I was doing a master's degree in music at a state university, had a very ungodly professor, and all my classmates were unbelievers, of course. And in the midst of one of the lectures that the professor was giving, he was talking about the order in music, this very thing that I've tried to show you and demonstrate for you. And he stopped, he paused for a minute, and he looked up and he said, "This is why evolution makes no sense to me. Because I'm a creator, but there's an order to the creation. There must be a creator out there." Now, he wasn't a Christian, but I wanted to shout amen. That is so true, and it is true. And this is one of the reasons music is so powerful when it's used in worship, is because there is a sense in which music is natural revelation. It is showing the order, the creativity, and the beauty that is intrinsic to God. And then when we put that together with texts that are either from Scripture or reflect the Scripture, no wonder it's so powerful. So I got carried away on that stuff. That worship is ordered. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15, if you want to turn there, 1 Chronicles chapter 15 is the temple worship, being set up that their tabernacle worship. 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and 16, we have some instructions that are prescribed here. We see that the song is ordered. Look at verses 20 and 21. Chapter 15. Let's see. We've got a bunch of people's names. It says to direct with harps on the Sheminith. And then, that was 21. Verse 20 says, with strings according to the Alamoth. These are evidently words of musical instruction. So there was order to the song. The service, too, was ordered. Look at chapter 16, verse 37. Chapter 16, verse 37. So he left Asaph and his brothers there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord to minister before the ark regularly as every day's work required. So the service was ordered. There was something prescribed for doing it. Verse 41, similar thing. And with them Heman and Jeduthun and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name to give thanks to the Lord because his mercy endures forever. It is all organized. Verse 42, and with them Heman and Jeduthun to sound aloud with trumpets and cymbals and the musical instruments of God. Thirdly, and this is very important, the servant is ordered. The servant is ordered. The person who is leading in music is ordered in the sense that he had to meet spiritual qualifications. Now, we've talked about this before. An unbeliever cannot acceptably worship God and certainly cannot lead others in worship. The most important quality in someone who is leading worship is that they are godly. That's more important than musical ability. They had to be consecrated. Look at chapter 15, verse 12. Chapter 15, verse 12. He said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. All of the musicians were taken from the Levitical tribe. Then verse 15. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded, according to the word of the Lord. They had to undergo ceremonial washing. They had to avoid defilement. There were spiritual qualifications. Now, it's been said that when the devil fell from heaven, he landed in the choir loft. And that's because, sadly, music too often becomes a point of contention in churches. The music department has been called the war department of the church. And that, too, is a shame. That happens when we have unconsecrated musicians leading. The most important quality is to be godly. When someone is unconsecrated, they will only succeed at drawing attention to themselves. But there are also musical qualifications. And so with some of the verses that we've already read, there were specific people who were appointed to do the music. Look at verse 22 of chapter 15, this person was instructor in charge of music. Why? Because he was skillful. So there is a musical qualification, but that's secondary to the spiritual qualification. The power of worship music. Natural and special revelation wedded together. No wonder we are stirred so by the Hallelujah Chorus or by certain hymns in our hymnal or certain choruses that we have learned. No wonder it is moving to us. It's because it's natural and special revelation together. Now here's a thought. What a wonderful thing music enables us to do as a church body. We come from a variety of different backgrounds. We're of different races. We're of different ages. We're of different socioeconomic statuses. And yet, through music, we can unite our hearts, our thoughts, our to God. There are four ways that we use music in the ministry of the church. I'm just going to touch on these, and we'll expand upon them in another session. We exalt the Lord, Psalm 150. We praise the Lord. So we exalt the Lord with music in church. Secondly, we edify with music. When David played the harp to bring solace to Saul, that was a form of edification. We educate with music. Earlier, we read Colossians 3:16, which said, speak to one another, right? That's an education element of music. Speak to one another. Isn't it a wonderful thing when children in Awana, Sunday school, have learned these songs and they stick with them all of their life? Hasn't that been your experience? There are songs you may have learned as a child in Sunday school or whatever, and you still know it today. And those songs have wonderful truth to them. Have you ever had, when you get into a troubling circumstance, one of those songs come to your mind? And how great it is when it's a scripture song that's coming to your mind. An educational element. And then lastly, there is evangelism. Evangelism. Psalm 40 verse 3 says, he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. And that's what happened, isn't it, in Acts 16, when Paul and Silas were in the jail at Philippi, and the earthquake struck, and the jailer, thinking everyone has escaped, is going to commit suicide and beat the executioner. And Paul and Silas say, don't be afraid, we're still here. And what's the question he asks? What must I do to be saved? Now, what made him think they knew the answer? Because he had heard them singing hymns that night. Here they are, they've been beaten, they're in the stocks, they're in the dungeon, and they're singing songs of praise to God. That was evangelism. So these guys have something I don't have and I need it. And that jailer and his family were saved. Music is offered to God. Well, we will look forward to talking more about music in the next three sessions. And I trust this has been a good introduction for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this wonderful gift that we can take music, which is beautiful, something that we enjoy, and we can use it as an expression of praise and thanks to you. Help us always to keep it as a tool and never make it an idol. We ask in your name. Amen.